seated. Dakaris is going to come and begin this morning with our time of devotion. Lord bless you.
Good. Thank you, young man. Since he was a kid. So if you're not awake, wake up! Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We'll get to it in a minute. Everywhere we look today, we are seeing change taking place. No matter where it is, even the church is changing. Sadly. It is becoming more like the world. And the world is changing to become like those who love authoritarianism. Freedom is not free to do right anymore, but to do what man wants to do. In his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, Francis Schaeffer said this: something has happened in the last 60 years. The freedom that once was founded on a biblical consensus and a Christian ethic has now become autonomous freedom. Cut loose from all constraints. Here we have the world spirit of our age. Autonomous man setting himself up as God. In defiance of the knowledge and the moral and spiritual truth which God has given. Here is the reason why we have a moral breakdown in every area of life. The titanic freedoms which we once enjoyed have been cut loose from their Christian restraints and are becoming a force of destruction leading to chaos. And when this happens, there really are few alternatives. All morality becomes relative, law becomes arbitrary, and society moves toward disintegration. In personal and social life, compassion is swallowed up by self-interest. When the memory of the Christian consensus which gave us freedom within the biblical form is increasingly forgotten, a manipulating authoritarianism will tend to fill the vacuum. At this point, the words right and left will make little difference. They are only two roads to the same end. The results are the same. An elite, an authoritarian as such, will gradually force form on society so that it will not go into chaos, and most people will accept it. The chaos is growing, and politicians will seek to make it worse so that they can justify bigger government, fewer freedoms, and more power and wealth for the elite ruling class. Are Americans waking up too late? Are the numbers of Americans who understand the threat or even care too small? We could ask ourselves the same question about whether Christians really care. What have we missed? I'd like for you to look at something with me for a few seconds, a few minutes. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of the four Gospels give us what we refer to as the Great Commission. fourth gospel does not. John does not give us what we refer to as the Great Commission. He merely tells us that these things are written unto you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. It is an excellent, fantastic book on the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a fantastic book it is. But there's no Great Commission. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, you will notice that there is a Great Commission referred to in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or of the age. Let's look at the differences. Why is there a difference in Matthew from Mark and Luke? Look at Mark, chapter 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, a lot of people just say, well, it's the same thing in different words. No, I don't think it is. Go over to Luke chapter 24 and notice, if you will, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Again, people say, well, it's just a different way of saying something. No, I think there's a difference between the three. And if you look at the words, we have to stick with the words. Amen? Why did God use certain words when he was writing one passage and different words when he was writing another passage? They don't mean exactly the same thing. Though they are all certainly called the Great Commission. I don't have time to dwell on all of it, but let me just point out a few things for you. When it comes to Luke was a Jewish Hellenist. He was a Greek by culture. And as a medical man in our town, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, Quaker town and so forth, we have all around us are St. Luke's hospitals, all one health network. It's St. Luke's. Everybody knows the word St. Luke's. It came, of course, from the Moravian background in our area, where all of our towns are named after Bible towns. Bethlehem, Nazareth, Emmaus, and so forth are all Bible terms. We use it all the time. Anyway, he was a Hellenist. He had absorbed the Greek culture, and he was speaking primarily to the Greek world and to the culture that he knew. And so when he gave the Great Commission, he used the term that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's what makes the difference in a person's life. Repentance and forgiveness. The truth of the matter is, you and I might as well face it, a lot of people who call themselves Christians today are not Christians. And so it is important, Luke says, that you preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. You will notice, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Whenever he talks about salvation, he refers to it in those terms. Very interesting. Yes, oftentimes you will use the word believe as well. But we're talking about the culture, and Luke is writing to a culture of a world that was built upon Greece and its culture. Go back to Mark and notice how different Mark is from both Luke and Matthew. He says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now that's about as clear and terse as you can get. Amen? I mean, preach the gospel. You know what the gospel is. Preach it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I'm glad he didn't put the word, "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned," because that's not what he meant. Our salvation depends upon our belief in the Lord Jesus. But the truth is, Mark was writing to a different segment of society. He was writing to the Romans. And in writing to Rome, I think Mark was a militaristic man. He was a kid, young kid. He was one of the youngest of all of them that wrote. And he loved the military. And Rome was the perfect example of it. But instead of going around the world, conquering the world, and destroying nations and reestablishing them and so forth, Mark said we ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what will make the difference. And he is absolutely right. But let's go back to Matthew. When we get to Matthew, it's different. If you have a Scofield Bible, I started with a Scofield Bible when I was a little kid, about 8 years old, and I never got away from it, so I still have one. But notice it says, "All authority or power is given unto me." Authority, power, government. That's what it's talking about. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." If you have a Scofield Bible, there's a little F by the word teach. What does it say in the little in the middle column? Disciple. That's what he really said. "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In other words, Matthew, when he writes the Gospel of Matthew, is writing about the kingdoms of this world. He's writing about the king. Everything is about the king that's going to come, that's going to sit in Jerusalem, rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem, and the world hates Israel for that. But he's going to come whether they like it or not. Amen. And he's going to rule and reign. And what he's saying is, make people ready for the kingdom. Build disciples. Now, I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. I look back over 50 years of ministry, and I wonder sometimes if I really put the emphasis on discipleship the way I should. It's great to see people saved. It's wonderful. I don't care whether they come with tears or without tears. It's just great to see people saved. But it's greater yet to see people's lives change. That's what's tremendous. Because it doesn't always happen to the extent that I think that it should. What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to dwell on that. I'm just trying to make you think a little bit this morning before we go to prayer, because I think that the church is not doing its job. My church that I pastored for 40 years is not doing so well right now. They have a man who came in. He's taking the church in a totally different direction. Rather than building on what I built with the Lord's help, he's publicly saying from the pulpit that everything that I did was wrong. And so he's got to go in a whole new direction. He's already run off more people than many people have in their churches. He's run off about over 300 people. And they're drifting all over the place. And that's a tragedy. But thank God there are a lot of them that know a little bit more than he thought they did. And they're going with some churches that are trying to take a stand. Some of them have started a new church. And I look back on it and I say, boy, there were some of them that really did grasp what it means to be a disciple, to obey the Lord Jesus. And I think that you and I, especially in the world that we're living in today, we should have started a long time ago, I guess. And I look back on it and I must admit I don't think I worked as hard at it as I should have. But the truth is, we are called to be disciples. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. That's not new. I can understand why young people might not grasp that right away. And new Christians have to learn that. But for those of us who have been saved for many years, that should not be something new. We are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, disciplined followers of Christ. And that's our command in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things. Now, I want to, in the next 10 or 15 minutes, to give you an example of that in the Scriptures. I believe there are four things that we as believers need to do. We need to proclaim the truth. That's evangelism. We need to live the truth. That's being a disciple. We pastors need to live what we preach. Our attitudes, in the way we do things, we are to live what we preach. Number three, we are to defend the truth. That's apologetics. Jude chapter 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith. And fourth, we are to instruct people in all the truth, not just the gospel, but all the truth. And we are to give them a biblical worldview. Now, did you get those four things? If you get those four things, you got a disciple. If you can teach them the truth of the gospel, they'll grasp it and be saved. If you live the truth in front of them and let them watch it in your life, they'll become a disciple. If you defend the truth so that you always stand up for what is right and for the Bible and for its truth and apologetically defend it, they will stand with you. And fourth, if you instruct them in all of the truth, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, you'll give them a biblical worldview so that they will understand they are not part of the culture of this world. They ought to affect the culture of this world. But they're not to be part of the culture of this world. The culture of this world has always been wicked. It has never been otherwise. Yes, there have times when nations have risen to a level such as the United States, which we are look back on with tremendous pride. I couldn't help but weep a few tears the other day as I was riding in my car and listening on the radio to President Obama when he told the graduates of some university out in the Midwest not to listen any longer to what are referred to as the founding fathers of our nation. They are wrong. Did you ever think that you would have a president in our lifetime that would say that kind of a thing to graduates of a university in our nation. But that's exactly what he said. But the truth is, we are to be different. Let me just read to you two verses, one in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's what they need to be able to do, to discern good and evil. And the truth of the matter is we have a lot of, quote, so-called Christians today and lots of preachers who don't know how to discern good from evil. Also, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Wake up. That's what he's saying. Understand what you and I are supposed to be doing. Have we missed the boat a little bit? Turn back with me. I want to use a little illustration that the Lord gives in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1 says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." I should have gotten my new glasses before I came here. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now let's notice for just a moment. The Lord is giving an illustration to his disciples and to us. These religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians and so forth, wanted power. They were against Christ. They were scared to death that Jesus Christ was going to upset the apple cart, take their power and their authority away from them, and that Rome would go against them. Christ was for obeying God, following the commandments. Pharisees and Sadducees added to the law. They made up their own rules, and then they treated their own rules, Jesus said, as if they were as important as the rules that God had given to us. They wanted money. Now listen to the illustration that the Lord gives to them. Get the point first. They were going through the barley fields, and they were taking the grain. The disciples were hungry. They were taking the grain off, and they were rubbing it between their hands and blowing the chaff away and then eating it. They were hungry. Nothing wrong with that. But the Pharisees said they're doing it with unwashing hands. I mean, you got to wash your hands 3 times while you eat a meal. Good night. I had a hard time getting my boys to do it once. They'd never make heaven if they had to do that. But the truth of the matter is they had to wash their hands many, many times during the day, and these rules about hand washing was really, really important. And the disciples and the Pharisees used to do it out in public so that people could see them. This was a big thing. And the first thing Jesus does is he attacks them back. The Pharisees and the Sadducees here are attacking the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And he gets right back at them in verse 3. "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" That's what's wrong. Now I want you to notice, here are the commandments of God that you and I are supposed to be following too. Now let's notice which one he drives home here. Look at verse 4. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I got to rush, but let me just emphasize something. When you go to speak somewhere at a church, and they give you a gift for speaking, what do you call it? An honorarium. Oh, wow. Honor thy father and mother. That's talking about money, isn't it? Sure is. We missed that whole thing. The truth of the matter, the Lord Jesus and God the Father had a perfect plan for taking care of the older folks long before Social Security ever came back. You know what you were supposed to do? Rear your children for God. Teach them the right principles, taking care of their elderly and so forth, so that when your children got to be older, they would take care of you. That was the whole concept in the mind of God. Now, of course, when I was just born, man gained tremendous insight. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, we have to do something about this. Now, some of you will remember this, but I remember it very well because I lived in a home where my mother and father were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were disciples. They knew what it meant to serve the Lord. And when Franklin Roosevelt made the statement, we're going to take the responsibility of our elderly off the backs of the family and place it on the back of government where it belongs. Boy, my mother and father, they hit the roof. And my church hit the roof. And most Bible-believing churches in the 1930s were angry about that and didn't like Social Security at all. It was an ungodly system. It was against the tradition of God. There was a way to take care of older folks. You know what happened, by the way? And I know it's happened because I've pastored all those years. I've heard them say over and over again, well, we never wanted to have any children. Government was going to take care of us. We didn't need children anymore. So they didn't have them. They abort them. And now we have millions of people relying upon people that don't exist to take care of them. I can't get into that. Let me just say this, though. Because one of the reasons is I remember it so well is because when the Social Security Reform Act of 1983 was passed in Congress, they said for the first time the churches are not exempt. You have to be part of the Social Security system. At that time, I had about 40-some employees. I was taking 10% of their salary and investing it for them. They thought it was great. I mean, it was growing and so forth. Now government says you can't do that. So I took the government to court. I still have that big folder in my library, Bethel Baptist versus United States of America. And they said, they ended up, I don't have time to go on about it, but they ended up saying this, the truth is we're broke. And we can't afford to honor this principle of religious exemption anymore. So they did. So the 10% I'd already laid aside for them. Those that had been there could get that. But the new now, I had to go through the Social Security system. I couldn't invest it for them anymore. I had to give it to the government. And you know how the government has invested it. They've got so much money down there, they don't know what to do with it all, you know? The truth of the matter is they're all broke because of the crookedness and the corruption. And Jesus knew it, and God knew it. And he said, keep the money in the family. Remember, God established three institutions, the family and human government and the church. And as long as we follow those things and stick to the rules, it'll work. What Jesus said to the Pharisees was, God already had a system and you don't like it. And by your system, you make the system of God of none effect. Honor your father and your mother. You know what they were doing? Here's how the Pharisees did it. They said to these people that had money, look, we really need money at the temple. So if you'll just take this massive gift and give it to the temple and say, call it Corban. It's a gift to the Lord. Then when your parents get hungry, just tell them, boy, I'm really sorry, Mom. Really sorry, Dad. I just can't do anything for you. I gave it to the Lord. The truth of the matter is they kept most of it themselves. It was a crooked scheme. Just like some other systems are crooked schemes. The truth of the matter is, by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't take Social Security. You have every right to. You paid into it. You ought to get it out. I'm not against that. I'm just against the fact that, and it shocked me when I began to speak in churches on this, taking the United States to court. I was shocked that they thought I was wrong. I would have thought that I spoke against motherhood and apple pie. That's how far the church has changed. Honor thy father and thy mother. God's principle is simple. He established the human family, and he told the human family how to run, and we are to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when mother and dad get to the point where it's difficult for them, you help them. Honor them. You meet their needs. They met your needs when you were a squirt and cared for you and took care of you. But do you see how far we have moved away from the principles of of God's rules in our lives? And as a result, it has hurt us badly. So Jesus used a simple little truth. And he said to those Pharisees, you hypocrites, you act like you're godly and you act like you're so spiritual. And the truth is you have made rules to ingratiate yourselves to people and get money out of them. And all the time you are breaking God's rules in order to do it. Let's get back to Matthew chapter 28 when he said, go ye into all the world and make disciples. There's a lot more to teach than just the gospel. I'm not against preaching the gospel. I'm all for it. But you can do it without taking away from the great truths of the Word of God. And if you think you're going to run people away because you're teaching those truths from God's Word instead of just the gospel only, I got news for you. They would leave anyway. People need to know the Lord and His Word. Father in heaven, pastoring a church and pastoring your sheep are sometimes very difficult tasks. But we love you and we want to do what we ought to do. I pray you'll remind us of it again and again. The Lord Jesus corrected these Pharisees and Sadducees, and he tried to help the disciples understand what was taking place, as we'll see a little further. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make disciples disciplined followers of our Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.